So over the past 3 weeks, we've looked at our spiritual blessings in Christ. Paul has told us how we've been chosen, redeemed, and lastly, marked in Christ. Last week, we saw that God's Holy Spirit is our deposit. It's our seal. It's a guarantee that our salvation in Christ is assured. God does this for his glory. He does this for the praise of his name. Well, in our passage today, Paul moves to prayer on behalf of the Ephesians. Now, this is the first of two letters in this book. The other is in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. But in this prayer, Paul prays that the spiritual blessings that are theirs in Christ may be better known and understood. He prays they will grasp these blessings, they'll know them better, and then they'll make good use of them. Paul prays for them to have a greater knowledge and understanding of Christ, which leads us to the sermon title of Knowing Christ Better. So whilst Paul's attention is on the Ephesians, the same can be said for us. We too need to be praying that we'll come to know Christ better. So with that said, if I may, can I ask you, where do you go if you want to know something? Now, I imagine for most of it, the answer would be on one of these. We're only a click, a swipe, a tap away from finding something out, which is unsurprising when you consider the average time a phone is used. Now, researchers tell us the average person spends 3 hours, 15 minutes per day. That's 3 hours, 15 minutes every day on their phone. And that's just an average. Therefore, is it any wonder we have instant access to information? And because of this, there are so many things that we can know. So let's try it. I have an iPhone. Let's ask Siri what he knows about Jesus. I'm hoping you might be able to hear this. Siri, what do you know about Jesus? Well, it's thinking. Let's try again. He knew it was going to work today. Siri, what do you know about Jesus?
Here's what I found.
Oh, it's come up with some knowledge. And it says, Jesus, also referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ, was a first century Jewish preacher and religious leader. But was that really the answer we were looking for? Now, the response was instantaneous. We didn't have to wait. We got the answer. But Jesus is far more than just a Jewish preacher and a religious leader. To really know about Jesus, you need to delve into God's word. You need to hear from the people who know him best. Now, Paul is a great example of someone who knew Jesus better than most. Now, Paul consistently focuses his efforts on convincing people about Jesus. He spent time teaching them that Jesus was the promised Messiah. The unique identity of Jesus was at the center of Paul's theology. Now, whilst we can't meet with Paul for obvious reasons, we can read his detailed accounts of Jesus. We can read his many letters. He gives us all the accurate information we need to really know about Jesus. And he does it with great passion. Paul longs for us to know Jesus better. And that is why Paul prays for these Ephesian believers. He wants them to have a better knowledge of Jesus Christ. But before praying for their understanding, he gives thanks to God. Turn with me to verses 15 and 16. These verses read, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul's prayer begins with thanksgiving. Look at verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And why has Paul not stopped giving thanks to God for them? Well, look at the previous verse. We can find the answers to the question there. Firstly, because Paul gave thanks for them in prayer for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul was greatly encouraged to hear that they had been saved through faith. If you recall last week, these Ephesian believers had heard the gospel. They'd heard the gospel of salvation and recognized it by faith to be true. By faith, they recognized it to be the word of truth and they believed it. Having believed it, they were then marked in him with the Holy Spirit. And as we learned last week, it is only the true believers who have the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 reads, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." These Ephesian believers expressed a real, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. They submitted to him as Lord. They gave him sovereignty over their lives. He was the object of their faith and the means of their salvation. Secondly, Paul gave thanks for them in prayer for their love for all the saints. Paul was equally encouraged to hear of their love for each other. A love for all God's people is a sign of a genuine believer. He was encouraged by how they displayed the truth of their salvation. True salvation is expressed in our togetherness with all other Christians, a togetherness that is represented by love, a true and genuine love. Paul heard the Ephesian believers had shown love for all the saints. They didn't love some and not others. They loved all of God's people. Our love for each other must be the same. Our love should be compassionate, helpful, sincere, and generous. Our love should imitate the love characterized by Jesus Christ. The Ephesian believers were united together by their love for each other. Now, if we are to be united at HEC, then we must love all the saints the same. It's not enough to just simply say, well, we love the people of God. What's the saying? Actions speak louder than words. We must show our love for the people of God in words and actions. And now there are many ways that we can show your love to the saints, even in lockdown. A socially distanced one-to-one walk with another member of the church is one idea. Weekly telephone call to someone shielding or housebound. A trip to fetch the shopping for someone who is vulnerable or unable. You could help someone struggling financially. You could help someone struggling with mental health. You could help someone just downhearted or alone. Perhaps when we move forward to physical services, you may decide to serve differently. But whatever you decide, you can still serve others through personal acts of kindness. In verses 15 and 16, Paul gives thanks to God for the Ephesian believers. Firstly, for the faith they've shown in the Lord Jesus, and secondly, for the love they possess for all the people of God. And after Paul has given thanks to God, he then continues his prayer with a petition to God. Look at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That opening phrase, I keep asking, shows that Paul is continually praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the expression Paul uses here, that the phrase God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same description of God he used back in verse 3. When Paul calls God the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he does not imply that Jesus is not God, they are one and the same. But instead, Paul is putting the emphasis on the humanity of our Lord. Whilst Jesus was on earth, he referred to the Father as my God. Think back to when Jesus appears before Mary. Jesus in John 20, verse 17, told Mary to go and tell his brothers, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus trusted in the Father as his God, and he often prayed to him. Now, we have access to the same God that Jesus prayed to whilst on earth. So Paul prayed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ for greater knowledge. He prayed that all the Ephesian believers would know Christ better. Paul prays for them to receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He recognizes that every spiritual blessing in Christ has come from God. So Paul prays that God will give them a greater understanding. Paul wants them to know fully who Christ is and who they are in him. He also wants them to come to an understanding of what they have in him. Paul knows it is the work of the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth about God. A truth about God which they already had. It's not a new truth. It's rather, it's a meaning and application of the truth they already knew. It's a truth given by God through the Holy Spirit to those in Christ. God has given them all they need to know him fully. God has given them all they need to know to live the right way. We are just the same as the Christian believers in Ephesus. For those who have been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, God has given us all that we need to know to fully understand him. God has given us all we need to know to live the right way. So don't get distracted. Don't go looking for something that isn't there. Don't waste time looking for some sort of hidden spiritual treasure. We have it all in Christ. All we need to do is enter into all that God has given us. We have his grace, peace, forgiveness, and our future inheritance, etc., etc. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We need nothing else. Turn with me now to verses 18 and then the first part of verse 19. They read, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Here we see three specific purposes of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Firstly, Paul prays for them to know the hope of God's calling. Secondly, he prays for them to know the riches of God's inheritance. And then thirdly, Paul prays for them to know the greatness of God's power. Now let's look at each of these more closely together. Paul prays for them to know the hope of God's calling. Paul prays for them that they'll know the truth of God's call in a deeper and fuller way. He wants them to know about their election and predestination. He wants them to know about their adoption as God's children. He wants them to know about their redemption and inheritance. Because all that we are and all that we have in Christ is due to God's call in Christ. This is not something we should ever forget. This is something we should always want to know more about. We need to go far beyond simply knowing that we are saved. We need to come to a full and deep realization of who we are in Christ, what our position is, and how we should live for Christ. Look back at verses 3 through to 14. God has called us for a purpose, to be holy and blameless in his sight in verse 4. To live to the praise of his glorious grace in verse 6. To know the mystery of his will in verse 9. look forward to the completion of our redemption in verse 11, to live securely in the seal of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14, and then to walk worthy of his calling. The last purpose, to walk worthy of his calling, is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. God has called us to a new way of life in view of a secure destiny. It's a call to fellowship with Christ and each other. It's a call to obedience to Christ and a call to be a glorious eternal future. I think it's important to notice it's not just knowing God's calling, but knowing the hope to which he has called us. God's call gives us a sure and certain hope, the hope that what he did in the past has secured our future, the hope that our redemption will be completed in glorification, the hope that our life now will soon be an eternal life with Christ in glory. Knowing the hope of God's calling is the first specific purpose. The second specific purpose of Paul's prayer is for them to know the riches of God's inheritance. Paul prays for the riches of our inheritance which God has given us. Paul has already spoken about our inheritance in the previous paragraph. In verse 14, we're given a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So Paul is referring to the same inheritance God will give us in this prayer. This glorious inheritance in the saints comes from God. Paul wants all believers to know the truth about our inheritance from God. Paul has emphasized already that the Gentiles were formerly alienated. They were alienated from God and strangers to his promises to Israel. But now they stand as equal members of God's covenant people. Just as the Jews were formerly God's chosen inheritance, now his inheritance is in the saints, the church, made up of all believers. It's not just knowing our inheritance, but the riches of it. The riches of this inheritance are way beyond our imaginations. But through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we can truly grasp them in a deeper, fuller way. We can truly understand the hope and inheritance in Christ, and we can truly appreciate how to live obediently to him. One day the riches of this glorious inheritance will all be ours. Romans 8 verse 17 tells us we will be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now that is something truly wonderful and amazing to look forward to. It is Paul's prayer. The eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. He prays that the Ephesian believers will know the hope of God's calling. He also prays for them to know the riches of God's inheritance. Finally, Paul specifically prays for them to know the greatness of God's power. God's power is not only great, but it is incomparably great. God's power surpasses all other powers, even those that reckon they're great. It's the power on which our calling and inheritance rely upon. God controls our entire lives with his mighty power. I don't know about you, but I find that very comforting and reassuring. The greatness of God's power is exercised fully for our benefit. We alone are saved and kept by his power. We alone will be glorified by his power. His power is made available to us to the full extent of his mighty strength. So how can we know the greatness of God's power? Well, turn to me with me to verses 19 to 23. These remaining verses read this, the latter part of verse 19. That power That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In these remaining verses, we get three answers to the question about how we can know the greatness of God's power. We can know the greatness of God's power because, firstly, he raised Christ from the dead, verse 20. Only God has power over death. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ is a full and final proof, a full and final proof of the incomparably great power of God. Secondly, we can know the greatness of God's power because he seated Christ far above all other power. The end of verse 20 into 21. Not only did God raise Christ from the dead, but he also seated him. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He seated him far above every ruler and authority. He seated him far above every power and dominion. He seated him above every name that is invoked. God's power in Christ is absolute, surpassing of all others and eternal. He is supreme over everything, supreme over the whole universe. He alone has the power to conquer death and evil. We cannot avoid death, nor can we, on our own, overcome evil. But God, in Christ, has overcome them both and reigns supreme. Thirdly, we can know the greatness of God's power because he appointed Christ to be head over the church, verse 22. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head. Christ rules the entire universe in the interest of the church. There is nothing that can prevent the realization of our inheritance. The church is Christ's body. Look at verse 23. He fills it just as he fills everything in every way, such as the universe. This petition is not calling for the Ephesians to gain power. It's a prayer that they will come to a divine knowledge of that power. We need to come to a divine knowledge of that power too. We do not need to pray for the power we already receive from him. We need to pray for a greater knowledge of it and how we can use it. Through wisdom and revelation, we enter into the benefit of God's power. We rejoice in it. We are secure in it. We need to understand God's power, to rest in it and to benefit in it. It has saved us and secured us for his service and his eternal glory. Remember, Christ is the sovereign Lord of the universe and of the church. All his power is available in and for the church. No evil power is greater than God's incomparably great power. So be strong, stand firm, be confident, be courageous. So as we close this morning, what can we learn from Paul's prayer? Well, Paul begins with praising God for the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Do you remember to praise God for his blessings to you? He then moves from praise to thanksgiving before ending with petition. Do you thank God for those who demonstrate faith and love? Do you ask God for a fuller knowledge of his ways with you, for the full knowledge of his past dealings with us, for the full knowledge of his future plans for us, for the full knowledge of his present power towards us? Paul's prayer is not about feelings or experience, but about knowledge. And there are three specific purposes in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. These apply to us in just the same way. This prayer is for the knowledge of the hope in God's calling, for the knowledge of the riches of our inheritance through God. This prayer is for the knowledge of the greatness of God's power. Do you want more of the knowledge of God in Christ? For more knowledge of his blessings? For more knowledge of his work? For more knowledge of his resources? For more knowledge of his power and purposes? If you do, then study God's word. Pray for God's enlightenment, because by doing so, you'll grow spiritually in the riches of God. Perhaps let's collectively turn away from our phones and turn more to our Bibles. Let's collectively and individually strive to know him better, because there is no greater thing than to know Jesus Christ. Amen.